Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, where we left off in chapter 3, in verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. Now, as we've been making our way through this practical section of the book of Colossians, we've seen Paul's exhortation to these Gentiles in this church to live holy lives in the world, to live holy lives in the church, to live holy lives in the home. And then today, we'll be looking at what it means and how to live a holy life at work. Now, most of us spend a lot of time at work, some more than others. And this is probably the one place where we have opportunities to reach people that we would never spend time with. I'm sure you figured out by now, you don't get to pick your coworkers most of the time. Most of the time, you don't get to pick those people you interact with in business. They just kind of happen in your life. And I've seen God work in mighty ways in my life. I had a career in the information technology field for 20 years, and I spent a lot of time with people that I would have never had the opportunity to meet or interact with throughout those 20 years. And I worked before that, and I've done a number of things since, but here's the issue. Could it be that God wants to use us at our jobs? Could there be a purpose, a grand design that goes further than us just getting a paycheck, than us just being able to pay our bills? Does it go further than what's in it for us? That's the question that I think Paul gets at this morning and answers quite adequately. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning's worship service. Lord, we pray for our children, the youth ministry, the nursery, all the things that are going on here today, our time of fellowship later on. I lift up everything to you, Lord. Lord, you know that I'm humbled by the things you're doing here in this fellowship and in all of our lives. None of us are up to the challenge. None of us, especially myself, are adequate. Who's sufficient for these things? None of us. And so we rely on you. We lean on you. We look to you this morning to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would transform whatever it is I'm about to say into only your words and your words alone. May you speak to our hearts and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to be speaking about slaves and masters. Now, we often say of our bosses, I guess if you're not a boss, if you're a worker and you have a boss, we also say sometimes, oh, my boss is a slave driver. Or we'll say something to the effect of, sometimes I feel like I have no choice. I just have to go to work. I'm in bondage. But you know, in today's world, our economy is very different than the ancient world. You need to understand that in the ancient world, there were a great number of slaves. There were 60 million estimated, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. In fact, the slaves of that day were essentially those that were not wealthy enough to own property or to hire people and have a business. They essentially were workers. And that's what probably most of us are here this morning. Not all of us, but we will be speaking about not only slaves, but masters. And actually, the application for us is more employers and employees. But the principles are the same. And it's very important to understand this, that with 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time, most of the working class were slaves, most of them. And they served an incredibly lazy populace. In fact, the Roman Empire ultimately fell because they outsourced everything. I get a little troubled when I look at our economy. This isn't going to be a political speech. But I get concerned when you know, you're looking for a part to fix something. And you have to go to a country that might even be an enemy of the United States to purchase that part. I get a little concerned when you call the helpline and you go to a country where they speak English barely and you try to get through that experience. I don't know that we make anything in this country anymore. And it concerns me because you see, as we don't want to work as a culture, we become weak. It's just that simple. And the same was true in Rome. You see, the Romans actually got to the point where they thought, well, we've got this world empire. We're the only world superpower. on earth, I mean, we don't even need to fight our own wars. Let's hire, let's outsource our army, our troops. Let's outsource. And so they did. They hired the brutal Goths and Visigoths that were just incredibly vicious and brutal. And what happened was they started to kind of go on strike, essentially. I'm kind of summarizing what happened over a couple hundred years after this point. And they essentially said, well, look, if you don't pay us more or give us the land that you promised or take better care of us, we're going to sack the city of Rome. And they did. And so ultimately, their destruction came because they were lazy. The empire fell because they outsourced their armed forces, and they outsourced them to foreign mercenaries. It's important to understand the role of slaves in this culture and understand that the culture could not have survived without these workers. It's simple. And today, it's true as well. When we look at our economy today, all of us who have jobs where we work for somebody, do you understand that we're important to our economy and to our culture? And so, in a sense, may I say this, our employers, they need us. They do. And it's important to understand the place of influence that you have in this culture today as a worker. And again, this isn't a political speech. So I'm not going to talk about labor unions and such, but we do have power. And I say this because most of us are probably, if you're like me, you grew up blue collar. You know, I had a white collar job, but I grew up in a blue collar neighborhood, working class neighborhood. And we understood the importance of hard work. And I think, you know, I grew up in this neighborhood. So I understand that most of the people around here understand that. And sometimes we can look at our lives and say, well, we're just workers. We use that phrase, peons. We can't accomplish anything. We can't do anything. We have no power, but that's not true. Christ has placed each of us as workers in a place where we can exert tremendous influence on the culture. That's the point I'm trying to make this morning. And it was the duty of every slave to obey their master. But listen, we're going to see in just a minute that respect is a matter of the heart, much the way that the submission is played out in the marriage between husband and wife. Let's look at our text today. I wanted to give you that background so that this would be applicable to us this morning and not just an account of something that took place in the ancient world. We see in verse 22 in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul says, slaves, or workers, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism or partiality. That's what that word implies. The idea of you're not going to be shown favor just because you're a Christian slave. Now, this is a great challenge, and I think today we have become incredibly lazy as a workforce. And sometimes, and I don't say this is true of anyone here, as Christians, we sort of adopt a superior attitude where we're the king's kids, and now we don't have to listen to anybody. And after all, you might be given a position of leadership in the church, or you may have a position of influence spiritually. You may be a missionary, and so you take a job. Do you treat that job with the same striving for excellence that you treat ministry because the Lord is the same one you're serving? Do you realize that? This is a great challenge. When we complain about our jobs, and listen, not now. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I'm full-time here. Although at times I do complain, I admit it. But you know what? The truth is that for the most part, I mean, I'm blessed. I get to do what I love and what I'm called to do full time. But until a few years ago, that wasn't true. And I worked the job, and my idea of what I was striving to do is to serve my employer the same way I serve the Lord in ministry. And I'm glad to say, and I'm not going to brag, but I'm glad to say that when I left, I had a reputation in my field where they really didn't want me to leave, and I had a good relationship with my employer. Now, I think if you're going through life as a Christian complaining about your job, and your whole attitude toward it is, if you ever won the lottery, you'd just take this job and, well, you can fill it in. The old country song. You know, though, if we have that attitude, if we kind of walk around, we're not being godly at work, amen? That's not convincing, amen? According to Paul's words here, this is not eye service we're talking about. In other words, when the boss is around, you work hard. That's what he says here. He said, look, no, that, don't do that. Don't just do eye service, pretending to work hard or attempting to get something for yourself. If that's the way you're working, if your whole motivation is simply what's in it for you, then you're not living a godly life at work. It's that simple. As we see here, it was, okay, the duty of every slave to obey his master, but listen, respect is another thing, and you may have to do what you're told at work within reason. But do you respect your employer? Do you live and work in such a way that people respect what you do? Because I'll tell you, I've always believed that striving for excellence in everything you do is the way we're called to live as Christians. I believe that with all my heart. And it's true, you know, some ministers don't have the blessing and the privilege to have spent time in the secular career. I have. I know what it is to have to submit to an ungodly employer. I know that. And sometimes it's really challenging and it's difficult. But these people, these Gentiles in this church, as slaves, as workers, well, they were encouraged to serve their employers, their masters, in the same way, with the same heart as they would the Lord, and the same principle applies to us. Doing your very best at earthly work is honoring your heavenly Father. That's clear in Paul's writings here and also in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Actually, 5 through 8. We see that there. And, you know, I want to put a disclaimer out here because if your boss asks you to do something ungodly, or if he were to ask you or she were to ask you to cheat or to lie or to steal or to do something unethical, of course we don't need to obey them. That's not what's implied here. When it says in everything, it's in everything they ask you to do. I mean, but the understanding is you obey the Lord first. Let's make that clear. And sometimes, and I've spoken with people over the years, they're working at a CPA firm or they're working at a financial firm, and we've seen this before. We've seen this in the past. We'll see this again. People are asked to do things that are illegal or unethical or inappropriate or to hurt people or to cheat people. No, it's just that simple. As Christians, we don't do that. Remember, it's serving your employer as you would serve the Lord. So if he's asking you to do something that's conflicting with your service to the Lord, then you can't do it. And maybe you need to leave your job. Maybe you do. But that's between you and the Lord. And the Lord will reward our service to him. But listen, based on our motives, not our position. So in other words, when you go before the Lord and he looks at your life and your work and you made vice president, so here's your blessings in all eternity because you made vice president. You sacrificed your family and you lived a selfish life, but you did make vice president. No, it doesn't work that way. It has to do with our motives. Where are our hearts? What is it we're into this for? Why are we doing this? Are we doing this to provide for our needs and honor the Lord? Are we doing this to get rich and to be materialistic? God knows our hearts. And so the Lord will reward us and our service to him in our jobs based on our motives, not on our status or our position. And as we know, Samuel was told by the Lord looks inward. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look outwardly. God knows why you do what you do and how you do it at work. You know, there are many Christians who live a duality, a double-mindedness. Essentially, what I'm saying is this, that when they're in church or at home, they live a very godly life. They pray, they have their devotions, they do well. They get in their car, but as soon as they pull into the parking lot, it's dog-eat-dog. It's cutthroat. That Christianity goes out the window. You wouldn't even know they're a Christian because the way they behave at work is so contrary to their professed faith. Paul would have us to know this is unacceptable. You need to be, I need to be, we need to be the same people, godly people in our homes, in the world, in our jobs, everywhere. And that's really what Paul is getting at here. Now, there are times when our masters, our employers, don't reward us appropriately. I'm sure you've been like me at times when you've looked around and you said, he got a promotion, she got a promotion. That's unfair. I've been here longer. He makes more than I do. She makes more than I do. Wait a minute. That was my promotion. I'll be honest, over 20 years, there were times where I felt that way. But you know, at the end of the day, our reward comes from the Lord. Amen? It does. We have to keep this in mind. So even if our masters don't reward us, even if our employers don't reward us or recognize us, God certainly will. And you know, that's what's always given me joy, to know that in all my work and all the things I've done professionally, that God has seen every single thing I've done, said, and acted out. And I can say with honesty and sincerity in my heart that I've always tried to do my best. I've failed, but I've tried to do my best. I have. And you know, there are times or there were times in the ancient culture especially, and there probably are as well today, where people feel in bondage to their jobs because they're employees. Well, these slaves were actually free. Do you realize that? Because Paul had talked to them about this, actually, when he spoke to the Corinthians. He said, you know, slaves, you don't know what it is to be free. You're always complaining about not being free, but you know what? You're free in Christ. Amen? And then there are those that were the free men that walked around saying, well, I've never been a slave. I've never been a slave. And yet they were slaves to Christ. So free men and slaves in this culture knew something of both of those things. They knew what it is to be free in Christ if you were a slave, and they knew what it is to be a slave to Christ if you were free. In either case, the experience is all about Christ at the center of our lives. And once you have that focus, it doesn't matter where you go to work. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how much they pay you. All that matters is God pleased. Is God pleased by the way we live our lives at work? And so Paul instructs these Gentile slaves in this culture at that time to faithfully serve their masters. And again, in serving their masters, they're actually serving the Lord. And so are you, so am I, so are all of us. And we will certainly have to give an account, as Paul tells us here. We will have to give an account for how we served our employers. Think about that this week. We are accountable to the Lord for how we serve at our jobs. Well, there's another category here, and of course, it's the masters, the employers. And some of you this morning may be workers, and some of you may be bosses. Some of you may own small businesses or large businesses, or you may be a CEO, or you may be in the position of hiring people. Whatever the case may be, this applies to you as well. Think about it with me, brothers and sisters. It's not just for the slaves, it's also for the masters. Look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Can I hear an amen from the slaves? Amen. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So you see, the beauty of this is it's not just one way. Christ is never going to show partiality to employers over employees. He's not a labor union chief. All right, it goes both ways. The idea is this, that, okay, so now you're an employer, okay? You hire people. All right, you're a boss. You have your own business. How are you supposed to act? Well, you're supposed to treat your employees as they're treated by the Lord. How does the Lord love your employees? Does he love them? Even if they don't know him, the Lord loves them. Are you treating them that way? You know, masters in the ancient world were certainly not required to be respectful to their slaves, but let's think about this. If they treated them well, do you think that they got more out of them? Productivity certainly goes up when employees feel appreciated. And I can remember this from my years in the corporate world. I remember that they did a study, and it was several years ago, of how to motivate people in the workforce. And the amazing thing that they came to this conclusion, that money didn't motivate people nearly as much as appreciation. And it's interesting because appreciation doesn't cost you really much at all. It has to be sincere, but it's interesting. They could pay people more money, but people weren't necessarily encouraged by that. But when they went to those same people and they said, you know what, we're going to have pizza on Friday to celebrate how productive everybody's been and how well everyone's been working together, the boss was a hero. And pizza cost a lot less than raises around the board. You know, I had an executive-type administrative position in the church where I pastored before I was here in New Jersey when we were in New York. And we had an all-volunteer staff. And for most of those years, I was volunteer as well. And I learned early on that when you can't pay people, you have to be creative about the way you motivate them. And it's not kind of a manipulative thing. It's a motivation. And so instead of manipulating them or buying them off, you have to really encourage them and build relationships with them. And what you find is, even without a salary, volunteers will work extremely hard if they feel appreciated. And I've often believed in the corporate world that every manager should have to manage a volunteer team without being able to pay them before he is given the responsibility to manage a paid team. Because that's really the issue. It's what's important. And I've been a team leader. I've been a project manager. I've been in positions where I was responsible for others at churches and in my field. And I can tell you this. When you care for people, when you love people, when you truly watch over them and take care of them, they feel appreciated and they are the best workers you can find. Amen? So masters, you have a tremendous place of influence. You can influence people for Christ in ways that others simply can't because of your position. And that's a blessing. So here's an opportunity. Some of the masters in the ancient world would discipline their slaves with threats of punishment, violence, or death. That's how they motivated them. But that's not the way that we should be. They should care for them. We should care for those employees that we have that God has blessed us with. We should care for them in the same way with the same heart as the Lord does. He loves them as well. And so let's keep that in mind. The Lord shows no partiality between masters and slaves. It's not a position or a class war or a caste system. He is the Lord of both of them. And I want you to think about this in the ancient church and probably why Paul is bringing this up. Because you see, in the ancient church, there were slaves and masters attending the same fellowships. They often would worship together as equals before the Lord. Imagine that. And maybe some of you here this morning, your boss is here and you're worshiping. It doesn't matter where you are in the church. You don't have preferred seating if you're the boss. We're all on equal footing here. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, man nor male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And so because of that, these early churches found themselves filled with masters and slaves during the worship service. Now, how do you handle that when you're used to submitting to someone in such a way? Well, Paul gives us that understanding. Slaves might even serve as elders in the church over their masters. Did you hear what I said? Imagine that. Here's the slave. Go do this, do that, take care of this. And then Sunday morning rolls around. And he's the pastor. The slave is the pastor. So there must have been a number of different challenges that these churches faced. And so Paul addresses this issue. It was a real concern. And so he instructs these Gentile masters to treat their slaves with decency and respect. They should fairly and adequately provide for their slaves, for they will certainly as well have to give an account to the Lord for how they treated their slaves or their employees. We are accountable to the Lord for how we treat others in every single area of our lives. Amen? Well, as we get through the rest of this section here, there are some further instructions, and they apply not only to our jobs, but I think they apply specifically to every opportunity we have, whether it be through our jobs or our neighbors or perhaps your school, if you're a student this morning, or the people you spend time with or whatever. These are the people that you have influence over or interact with in every area of your life that Paul is talking about, and it starts with prayer. Look with me, brothers and sisters. In chapter 4, verse 2, we read, and I'll read verses 2 through 4. Concerning prayer, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves. Being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. You remember that Paul was in a prison cell in Rome writing this letter. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And that's all Paul was concerned about. You notice that he didn't ask for prayer to get out of prison? That would have been at the top of my prayer list. Hey guys, you know, and pray that I can get out of these chains. That's not what he said. You see, Paul is focused in on the opportunities that he has. And so if your prayer every Monday morning is, oh Lord, please get me out of this job. Or, oh Lord, I just can't wait till I finish school. Or Friday's rolling around, oh Lord, I just can't wait for the weekend. You know how many people live their lives waiting for the weekend? What about the week? It's 2.5 times longer, right? Think about it with me. These are opportunities we have that we pass up oftentimes just trying to get to relaxation. And we forget that we have an opportunity, and it starts with prayer. How do we live holy lives before God and unbelievers and those around us? We start with prayer. It starts with prayer. It doesn't end there, but it starts with prayer. Our prayer life needs to be one of constant communication with God, for as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing, pray continually. And that means that at all times you're in touch with the Father, you're working and you're praying. What do I mean? Lord, just help me run this report. Oh, Lord, I got to run this errand. Just be with me as I go there. Lord, I've got to go in and speak with my boss. Lord, watch my mouth. Enable me to speak as I ought to speak. I have to deal with this client because many of us are in sales. And so I have to deal with this client or this customer. Oh, Lord, help me to be kind. Help me to show Christ. Is that how we live? Or do we say, oh, here comes another sucker. I hope to get twice the commission I got off that little old lady I ripped off yesterday. Is that how we're thinking? Because if that's how we're thinking, then we're not who we say we are. Who you are at work is very much who you are. Who you are at school, who you are when you're out there and not around Christians, that's very much who you are. And I want to say this, are you devoting yourself to prayer? Because that's the only way you're going to be able to live out there the way you need to. And Paul makes that clear. We need to be alert and cautious in prayer and thankful in our hearts. And that's the approach we take. I like what he says, be watchful and thankful. Watch you. Watchful means keeping your eye open. Oh, Lord, look at that situation over there. Give me wisdom. And thankful. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that I have right now. Open up a door. Maybe you're at jury duty. What a great place to witness, jury duty. Captive audience. I will admit, I don't like going to jury duty. I don't. But when I'm there, the Lord always says, you know, I can use you here. And I'm like, okay, Lord, use me here. And he always does. Or how about when you're on a plane? You get on, you say, oh man, I got a 3-hour, 4-hour flight. I just want to sleep. And Chatty Cathy sitting next to you begins to tell you her whole life story, which is at least 3 or 4 hours long. I was taking a train up to Rochester at a conference one time, a number of years ago, sat next to a gentleman who started speaking incessantly. He just kept going and going. And I challenged him at the end of witnessing to him. And I always look at that as an opportunity. Christ is calling me to witness. And I figure that'll at least shut them up if they reject Christ. I'm just kidding. Probably not, but in my flesh, in my spirit. So I wait, I listen, I'm trying to be caring and understanding. And so I said, you know what, let me share with you a little bit about my life. And I go into my testimony. I said, do you want to receive Christ? I love to do this. And this gentleman got up and he said, no. And he went to another car. And I thought to myself, well, at least it'll be quiet the rest of the trip. He came back about a half an hour later. He said, you know, I've been thinking about what you said and I do want to receive Christ. And we prayed with him to receive Christ. I pray the Lord is blessing him today. Haven't seen him since, but on the way back from Rochester. And how many times I've been on a plane, my wife laughs because I always sit next to somebody who wants to tell me their life story. And they do. And so it goes on and they start sharing with me and then they find out I'm a pastor and you know, that's it. It just goes on from there. And inevitably, I'm always given an opportunity to share in that way. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. My first reaction is usually, oh Lord, I want to be used, but I really need to sleep. Or I wanted to see this movie. I didn't get a chance to see it when I was in the, you know, and it's, I'm so selfish. Come on, you know this is who you are. Admit it to yourself at least. And yet the Lord can use us in so many ways if we just pray, Lord, I'm getting on this flight. I hate to fly, but you know what? Make the time valuable. Use me on this plane. Use me on this train. Use me on this commuter rail. Use me while I'm here. And that's what Paul is saying. He's asking for that kind of prayer. Pray for me. I'm in chains. I can't go anywhere. I'm in coach. I can't go anywhere, but you know what? Use me while I'm here. That's really what he's asking for prayer for. He's asking for them, these Gentile Christians, to intercede in prayer for him, much as he did the Gentiles in Ephesus, the same kind of thing. Pray for me. Ask God to give me more opportunities to share the gospel, Paul would say. He asks for God to give him the ability to share the gospel clearly. And I think that's a wonderful encouragement. And he doesn't pray, Lord, get me out of this jail cell. What does that tell us about Paul's heart? Well, he also says it this way, and in closing, be wise. Not a wise guy, be wise. What does that mean, be wise? Well, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And you see this influence we have, whether you're an employer or an employee. In the world, we have tremendous influence over those around us. We do. And God has called us to pray and to look for the opportunities to share the gospel with others. And now we've talked about prayer. Let's talk about our testimony. We've talked about prayer. Let's talk about our testimony. Because when you say, oh, Lord, use me, well, then what happens next? That's your testimony. We really need to have that kind of consistent testimony. It needs to be consistent in our behavior, in the way we speak. It needs to be consistent with others, not just at work, but at school, in our lives, at the Little League field, wherever we are. And I say the Little League field because you see some parents that go crazy. And then you look at other opportunities when you're playing sports. We've talked about that before as well. Are you the same person on the basketball court that you are in church? Or does your language change? Does your attitude change? Is the way you speak towards other people and push people around, is that consistent? There's so many areas here. I mean, it applies to all of our lives. Our testimony needs to be one of consistent behavior with unbelievers. Else, how will they know that you are his disciples? We need to be wise. Wise about how we live and sensitive to the needs of unbelievers. We should constantly be in a state of missions-mindedness. Amen? No matter whether you're at jury duty or in traffic, and I'll tell you, the other day we were on our way to Shea, and we didn't get a chance to eat, and that was a mistake. We're on our way, and we got stuck in traffic going through the Lincoln Tunnel, which happens every time I get on the highway, and I get aggravated, and I start to think, and I'm not driving, my brother's driving, and I'm thinking, this is why I don't go in the city. This is why I don't go in the city, even for the Mets. This is why I hate to drive in the city. So we go around, we go through over to Journal Square. We go over to Jersey City. But on the way, we stopped at a Dunkin' Donuts. And I had a coupon for a free sandwich. So I was pretty excited about that. But I hadn't eaten. So my brother wisely gave me a power bar in the car. And I think that was pretty much just he understands me. So I took about two or three bites, and I went inside the Dunkin' Donuts. And I walked in, and I said, oh, listen, I'll have a large smoothie and a sandwich, and I handed him the coupon, and he gave me an attitude because I had a coupon. Anyone ever do that to you? You have a coupon, so they give you an attitude. You gave me the coupon, Dunkin' Donuts. I'm just using the coupon you gave me, and now you're mad at me because you're not going to make as much money? So what do? They tell me, oh, you can't use, no, you have to buy a coffee. You can't buy the smoothie. I'm like, it says cold beverage, and they're like, well, coffee. I'm like, what? So a smoothie's not a cold beverage. So I start to get a little upset. My brother's just looking, he's just watching, probably praying, I imagine. He's like, oh, the whole testimony of the church is about to be blown in about 1 minute. And I calmed down, I took a breather, and I said, all right, you know what? Give me a coffee and a sandwich. And I walked out. My brother was busting my chops when we got in the car. He said, good thing I gave you that power bar. But I'm constantly challenged wherever I go and whatever I do to behave like a Christian. Now, I can tell you he wasn't a Christian. He's probably Hindu. How I behave myself as a Christian, regardless of whether or not he knows it or she knows it, is essential. How many times I've had interactions with people in business or in my life, and then I find out they're either Christians, and then I think back, I'm like, was I nice to them? Was I nice? Was I good? Or I find out that they are not Christians. And now because of the way I treated them, they're either going to be turned off or on to the gospel. Oh my goodness, brothers, it makes you scared to go out. How do I behave? Do I make the most of every opportunity? We need to be generous in investing our time to minister to unbelievers. That's what it means to make the most of every opportunity. At the Dunkin' Donuts at Shea Stadium, when that guy always stands up in front of me, how do I politely say, sit down? How do I do that? You know, that's how it is at the ball game. But anyway, it's just a whole attitude that sort of permeates who I am and what I speak and how I act. And oh, Lord, help me. I need help. I need prayer. I need to be the person that God has called me to be. And that's a miracle when it happens. It's a miracle. We need to be extremely careful about how we act, but also how we speak to unbelievers and even to believers especially. Our words, as Paul says here, I like the way he says it. Let your conversation be always full of grace. There's a good test. Seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, let me explain this. Seasoned with salt. Salt has a preserving, purifying, and noticeable quality. Is that your speech? Is it preserving, purifying, and noticeable? Paul would use a practical term that anyone could understand. You know when there's too much salt on your popcorn. You know. And do people know that you're a Christian by the way you speak and the way you act? So that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, if you're not the right person, when you have that opportunity, you're not going to be able to share the gospel. Because of the way you are acting, it's inconsistent now. And you're more ashamed than you are empowered to share the truth of God. And we need to watch our lives. Our words should show that we are perceptive and knowledgeable as well as caring. We should be making the most of every opportunity. Our words should communicate both the truth, brothers and sisters, yes, the truth, but also the spirit of God's grace. And so Paul gives us this tremendous, tremendous exhortation. I could probably spend the rest of my life just trying to get through living what I just read this morning. What is it to be who you say you are? It's one thing to be that person in church or even at home, but to be this way at work, at school, on the highway, at a ball game, at a restaurant when the waiter is rude. You and I, we have probably thousands of opportunities every week to be this person, to make the most of every opportunity. And we don't need to go on the mission field. We don't need to become pastors or ministers of the gospel. We have these opportunities every minute of our lives. Are we making the most of every opportunity? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we are tremendously challenged. I know I am this morning. And I'm humbled to know that you would use us despite our inconsistencies. Lord, help us in this area of our lives. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. May we even go so far as to just say, help us to be the people that our Christian brothers and sisters think we are. Lord, help us. We pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.